Luke chapter 16, you know, is a passage that many of us have been familiar with for many years. And it begins with a story of the unjust steward. And then it switches gears a little bit to talk about how that God knows the heart and things of that sort, and concludes the chapter with a story that if you've been in church much at all, you're familiar with the story. But it's a story that all of us ought to consider tonight in this Thursday night meeting. I was not intending to preach from this passage, and yet throughout this entire day, I know that the Lord has prompted my heart repeatedly, and so I'm trusting that the Lord will accomplish His purpose in the message that He's put in my heart for tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll read our text. And Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I have no idea what You desire really to accomplish in our hearts tonight. But I know that You want to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, and I pray You'll do that tonight. I know that You want to challenge us to the truths of the song that Pastor Nate just sang, and to stir our hearts about a world around us that is so far from You and so lost in the darkness of sin and so in need of being born again, and I pray You'll do that. And I know that You want souls to be saved, dear God. I know that You say in Your Word that You will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And You tell us in Your Word that if You're lifted up, You will draw all men to Yourself. And You tell us in Your Word that it's not Your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, I pray tonight You'll accomplish Your purpose. God, just a few feet away from us, the boys and girls are meeting tonight, and I pray their service will be bathed by Your presence and Your power, that our boys and our girls will hear Your voice tonight, receive Your word gladly, and apply it to their lives, and do the same thing in this hour. God, our hearts are quieting tonight, and I think You've designed this service in that way, and You take Your word and speak to us tonight, God. Give me wisdom and Your power as I preach tonight. And I pray these things, God, in the name of Your Son, in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. You know these verses. Let's read and you follow along. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. How many of you are familiar with this story tonight? Is that a lot of you, or perhaps all of you? Have you heard this story before? It's the story of the rich man who dies and lifts his eyes in hell, and the story of a poor beggar man named Lazarus, who is in the eternal presence of Almighty God, comforted in the joys of heaven. It's an incredible, incredible story. There's a lot to it theologically, but I want to preach to you tonight, this Thursday night, a message, and I'm going to simply entitle it, Don't Forget About Hell. Don't forget about hell. You know, forgetting is apparently pretty common, isn't it? How many of you are getting older? Be honest about that. How many of y'all getting older? It ought to be everybody. But you know, anybody can forget, but the older you get, it appears that you tend to forget more. Is that true in y'all's life? Are y'all that way? I read somewhere that apparently here are the top five or six things that most people often forget. 83% tend to forget names. How many of you are like that? If you're one of those people, thank God for the church because you can do this. You can say, how you doing, brother? God bless you, sister. How many of y'all praise God for that? Isn't that wonderful? Somebody, the research says that 60% tend to forget where something is. And I tend to have that problem. I'm looking for things all the time. And not long ago, I was looking for my phone because I wanted to send somebody a text. And that's when I realized that I was talking on it. And I felt pretty badly about that. Someone said telephone numbers, and that's a hard one today because we don't use telephone numbers much anymore. We just hit the little button, or we use Siri, and Siri dials it for us. Here's a few more words. People forget words. Pastor and I today, and I suppose Mr. Devers is watching tonight. He said he's been watching, and today he forgot a word, and he kept trying to think of it, and Pastor and I were no help to him. We couldn't think of the word either, and so you tend to forget words, or you forget what was said. You've had that happen, haven't you? My wife says to me all the time, I'll get off the phone with my mom, and she'll say, what'd she say? And I have no idea. I'll think of it later, but what'd she say? Now my wife's the opposite of that. When she would talk to her mom on the phone, and she'd hang up and I'd say, what'd she say? And she'd have a 10-minute phone conversation with Mrs. Dennis. It'd take her an hour and a half to tell me about it. And that's how different we are. Sometimes you forget faces or you forget whether or not you've just done something. I heard a story about a man and he was a guest of an old farmer and he watched as the farmer was working his farm dog. And the farmer whistled in a certain way, and the dog jumped up, and he rounded up all the farm animals, and he drove them into the corral, and then with his paw, he locked the gate to the corral. Wow, the man said, that's some dog. And then he said to the farmer, he said, what's her name? And the old farmer stood there for a moment, scratching his head, and then he said, what do you call that flower that smells so good, that has thorns on the stem? And the guest said, you mean a rose? He said, oh yeah, that's it. He said, Rose, honey, what do we call our dog? And that's pretty bad, isn't it? That's pretty bad. I suppose that's a joke. I don't know if that happened or not. But forgetting is apparently pretty common. You know what? I woke up this morning in the middle of the night meditating on this passage. And I don't know why. It's not been in my heart for a long time. It's been a while since I've read Luke 16. It was in my heart throughout the day, and several times I paused. I took some time to step aside a little bit to pray about this passage, and it's just been in my thoughts throughout the day that it's easy to forget about hell. And I want to submit to you tonight that we must not forget about hell. I want to give you four reasons why. Why is it important that we not forget about hell? And here's four reasons. I would suggest to you reason number one. We must not forget about hell because it is the place of God's judgment. And that's important for us to remember. How many of y'all know this verse? It is appointed unto man once to die. How many of y'all know that verse? You know that verse? And after death, the what? The judgment. Sin is so horrible. Sin is so despicable. Sin is so deadly that it must be punished in the fires of a literal hell. The problem in our culture and our generation is that even in the church we have forgotten that sin is that deadly, that sin is that despicable, that sin is that horrible. How many times have you heard this in a revival? Sin will take you farther than you meant to go. You ever heard that? Sin will keep you longer than you meant to stay, and sin will cost you more than you meant to pay. How many of you have heard that before, haven't you? How many of you know that it's true? Don't forget that it's true. It's true that sin keeps you longer than you meant to stay. And it is true that it takes you farther than you meant to go. And it is true that it costs you more than you meant to pay. I suppose anybody that would know about hell would not want to go there. And yet many folks have an opportunity to believe in Christ, to turn to Christ, to be saved, and reject Jesus Christ because of the power and the addictive power and the bondage of sin itself. It's a terrible thing to be a sinner. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, you know these verses. These are the words of Jesus. You ever read this? Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, do what to it? Cut it off. For he said, it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. And then he adds this, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And a verse later he says, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter whole into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And he says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. You know what Jesus is trying to tell us there? Sin is that horrible. Sin is that despicable. Sin is that deadly. Sin is that damaging. It ought to so frighten us that if my hand would keep me in sin and cause me to go to hell. Jesus got a little drastic here, didn't he? He says, cut it off. Cut it off. Don't allow anything to cause you to go to hell. I was preaching to a group of teenagers at Camp Kobiak in Michigan some years ago, and I was a little wound up about these three verses. Cut your arm off, cut your hand off, cut your foot off, pluck your eye out. And I was a little wound up. You know how preachers can get, and you just kind of get wound up. You get intense in the sermon. I was, and the crowd, the young people were with me, and God was working in our hearts. And I stood on the side away from the pulpit, and I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out my pocket knife. Somebody had just given me a really nice, expensive knife, and I was proud to carry. Had my knife with me. And I was preaching to these kids that if your hand's going to cause you to go to hell, Jesus said, cut it off! And if your foot would cause you to stay in sin and go to hell, cut off your foot. And as I was preaching, I put my foot up like this on a chair and there at the front where they would come to kneel. And I'm just preaching away, and I had that knife open and I said, cut it off. And I pretended, you know. And I got too close. And I took a nice hunk out of my leg right there. And it bled good night. It was preached a little shorter. And just for the record, I didn't do it tonight, so you got to hear the whole sermon, all right? Now, that'd be a little drastic, wouldn't it? Oh, no, cut off your arm. That's a little drastic. A cut's always drastic, isn't it? Well, my dad, we were kids. My dad was the king of one-liners. My dad would say things to us like this. He'd say, that'll learn you. Did your dad ever say something like that to you? That'll learn you. Bet you won't do that again. That was another one. My dad, bet you won't do that again. My dad didn't say a lot, but he just had all these one-liners. And one day my dad, he's using a chainsaw, and he fell on the chainsaw and cut his knee. Pretty good. And here's what he did. I'll never forget this. My dad reached over and cut the chainsaw off, turned around to me and my brother, and he said, boys, I think I hurt myself. And he said it so calmly, and we were like, no kidding. And then we were like, Dad, you want to take you to the emergency room? And he said, no, you cut the tree up. I can get myself there. And apparently he did, and he did all right. It's always a serious thing. Now think about how serious hell must be. Think about that. Sin is so damaging. Sin is so despicable. Sin is so horrible. You know this, don't you? Sin promises happiness, but can only deliver harm. Sin promises joy, but can only deliver sorrow. Sin promises you peace, but can only bring you turmoil. It promises you fun, but it can only give you failure. It promises you freedom, but only results in bondage. And sin offers you life, but can only leave you in hell. Sin's a terrible thing. Sin condemns the soul to be separated from God in hell for all of eternity. The Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2 warns us of the judgment of God. And it says something like this, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person and brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, he says two things. The Lord knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. And he goes on to say, and God also knows how to deliver the godly out of the evils and the frustrations of the world in which we live. God will judge our sin. And my brothers and sisters, we can't forget hell. It is a place of judgment. We must not forget hell because it is a place of judgment. How long has it been, my friend, since you stopped and thought about the fact you're headed to judgment? You can fool me and you can fool your spouse perhaps, but nobody has ever been brave enough, wise enough, intelligent enough to fool Almighty God. He knows it all. And we're headed to judgment. Have you thought about your soul lately? Have you thought about your family lately? Have you thought about your friends lately? We must not forget about hell because of judgment. Number two, watch this now. We must not forget about hell because it is eternal. Go to our text. We must not forget about hell because it is eternal. Theologically, in our generation, the doctrine of annihilationism is becoming popular. Annihilationism says that a sinner dies, yes, they die, and they may experience some sort of judgment and some sort of punishment, but they are annihilated. They cease to exist. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Can I say this? Can I be honest with you, church? I wish the doctrine of annihilationism were true. I wish it were. I do. I wish it were. That's hard to think about somebody I love who turns away from God and spends eternity in hell. It's hard for me. Are you that way? I got to say, I wish it were true, but I want to tell you, on the authority of God's word, it can't be. It cannot be. Even in this text tonight, here's a man that dies, and in hell he's alive. Our friends in the Jehovah's Witnesses will say this. The Jehovah's Witness will say, well, the word hell here does not mean the place you go and you suffer and you're punished. It's just a reference to the grave. I had a Jehovah's Witness say that to me in Thomasville, Georgia one day. And I said to this dear man, I didn't know him, but he's a living soul for whom Christ died. And I said to this man, he said, well, you realize that even if that word is talking about the grave, that man in the grave is alive. There is life after death. He doesn't cease to exist because he's in a grave. But we know that that word is far more than the grave. Because Jesus talks about here is a person in an eternal place and they're suffering for all of eternity. You and I must not forget about hell because it's eternal. The Bible teaches that over and over and over again. In the book of Revelation chapter 14, the Bible talks about how that in hell, and literally there in the lake of fire, the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night forever. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, Jesus said, let me forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. And every time Jesus describes this word, it's eternal. When he says in this passage, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham did not say to him, son, just hold on a minute and it'll all cease to exist. He said, son, thou rememberest, don't you? In your lifetime, you received good things and Lazarus evil things. And now Lazarus is in comfort and you're in torment. We must not forget about hell. It's a place of judgment. It's eternal. And I want to hasten to this one very quickly. Here's a third reason we must not forget about hell. We must not forget about hell because it is filled with real people. I want to zero in on this a little bit tonight. Church, we must not forget about hell because it's full of real people. This man here, this rich man, some make a strong case that this is a parable. But the reason we who interpret and translate the Bible and study the Bible would consider it more than a parable is because parables are general. When Jesus gives a parable, he says, you know, there was a certain lady or there was a certain man and there was a certain place. But in this story, Jesus says, here's a man with a real name. His name is Lazarus. He's letting you know that this is more than a parable. This is a real story. And as certain as there's a real man, Lazarus, that those of us who are saved in eternity itself, we're going to meet this guy. We're going to get through. He'll be there. He's alive. You believe that, don't you? As certainly as this man, Lazarus, is alive in comforts in the presence of God, in what the Bible here calls Abraham's bosom, as certainly as that man is there, I say to you, my brothers and sisters, there's a rich man who is judged by God in the eternality of hell, and he's real. That ought to sober us tonight. my old friend Troy. I got saved in high school. I was 15, and none of my buddies were saved, but I did the best I knew how to win them to Christ, and several of them have made professions of faith. One of those old buddies has recently moved to Pensacola, and so he lives on the other side of town from me, and he actually visited our church one Sunday morning. He let alcohol ruin his life. He let drugs ruin his life. He almost destroyed his life and killed himself, and yet he's met Christ. He's gotten saved. But my friend Troy never did. And Troy was the one, I don't know, maybe the reason God worked on, let me work on him so much is because God knew, and there's no doubt God knew that his life would be shortened. Now, Troy was the guy that would go to church with me. I preached a lot in those Tennessee hills, and my first revival I preached when I was like 17, and Troy would go with me. I witnessed to him. I told him about Jesus. I didn't know everything then that I know now, but I knew Jesus had saved me, and I believed the gospel, and I witnessed to my high school buddy Troy, and he was a star football player, and he told me one day, he said, you know, Dave, he said, I'm glad you got saved, and I see it's made a difference in your life. You're a different person. And he said, you know, one of these days I'm going to do that. One of these days I'm going to do that. I remember that. He went to church with me on a Sunday evening in 10 Mile, Tennessee. And I preached the gospel that night, and on the way home, he said, you know, I know, you keep talking to me about this, and one of these days I'm going to do that. He never got married, he never had a family, because he left a party one night in his little sports car and lost control of it that night and was killed instantly. My heart would like to think somewhere he believed, that somewhere he trusted, that somewhere he called on Christ. If he did, I don't know it. I don't know it if he did. But if in fact, and I say this so gently, if in fact he's in hell, he's much as much alive now as he was on earth. It's a place of real people. I don't know how long I've been saved. I hadn't been saved very long when Brother Arwood said to me one day, that's the man that led me to Jesus. Brother Arwood said, all right, Dave, now that you're saved, here's what you got to do in order to be the right kind of Christian. You got to read the Bible every day. So he said, what time do you normally get up? And I said, well, normally I get up at 6. I got to do farm chores. And so I get up at 6 and I do my farm chores. And then I have breakfast and I get ready for school and I catch the bus and I go to school. And he said, well, all right. So he said, now you got to start getting up at 5:55 because you ought to at least take 5 minutes and read the Bible before you start your day. And I was a teenager in high school. So he said, y'all read your Bible every day. Get up 5:55. So I said, well, all right. So I set my alarm 5:55 and I started getting up. I was a teenager. I'd read the Bible every morning 5:55. And in those days, it was a real alarm clock. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? When I got up, everybody got up with me because it was one of those alarm clocks. 5:55, that alarm's clanging and jing, you know, and man, it's loud and I'm up. I get up and I'd read a chapter a day. Then Brother Arwood said to me, he said, all right, now Brother Young, or Dave's son, he said, now that you're saved, you're reading your Bible every day, what time you been getting up? 5:55. All right, he said, now if you're going to be a good Christian, you got to pray every day, so you got to set your alarm at 5:50. So he said, set your alarm at 5:50 and get up and read a chapter in the Bible. And then he said, kneel if you can. And he said, pray for a few moments. Ask God to help you about your day. You got to do that if you're going to be a good Christian. And I remember when he said to me, he said, now you got to join the church. If you're going to be a good Christian, you got to get baptized. And so I showed up, and he baptized me. I got baptized, and I joined the church. And he just kept doing that to me. He said, hey, if you're going to be a good Christian, you got to do this. And one night he said, you know, on Tuesday nights we go soul winning. Tuesday nights tonight we go out and knock on all our neighbors' doors and tell them about Jesus and invite them to church and try to get them saved. He said, what do you do on Tuesday night? And I said, well, I work for my Uncle Ricky on Tuesday night. All right, he said, you got to take Tuesday nights off. Tell him you can't go because you got to go soul with me Tuesday night. And so I went to work, and I said, all right, Uncle Ricky, I can't work Tuesday night because I got to go soul winning. I don't even know what it meant. That's what I told him. And he said, well, all right, if you got to it. So Tuesday night, I got on my motorcycle and I rode up to the church and I met Brother Arwood and we went knocking on doors. I think it was the first time I was out. If it wasn't the first time, it was close to the first time. And we knocked on a lot of doors that night. We talked to a lot of people. Brother Arwood, I love soul winning in the South. And because when you're down South, you got to take your time. The people are like, how you doing? How's your garden? How's your wife? They don't even know your wife, but they want to know how she's doing. and how's your kids? And, you know, and they just, they want to talk. It takes forever to go soul winning. Bethany and I just a few weeks ago said, let's take the afternoon and go talk to our neighbors. And there's only, what, 8 or 9 houses on our little road. We want to talk to all of our neighbors. And we only made it to 3 of them because, yo, come in, sit down, have a conversation. And they tell you their whole life history. And we just had a big talk. You want something to drink, you know, and you're there a while. Talk to them about the Lord. Well, it was that kind of, we knocked on doors and it was summertime and the sun is shining. It's a late night. You know how that is. And the last visit of the night was to an old man. I didn't know him, but I'd seen him out in his yard before. I can still see where he lived. And I know you turn right. Just past his house, you turn right to go up to my Uncle Ed's house, to his dairy farm. I don't know how many times I'd go up there and play with my cousins. And I remember one time getting run out of the field up there because his bull didn't like me in the field. And I just want you to know something. When there's a 2,000-pound bull chasing you across the field, you're surprised how fast you can run. And I know that guy's house. I can see it in my mind. I know right where it was. And Brother Arwood, he said, hey, I just heard that, and I can't remember the man's name now. He said, I just heard that he's got cancer, and you know, he's on up in years, and I don't know if he's going to make it. We got time for one more. You got time. Let's go talk to him. And I can still remember getting out of that car. We walked up that sidewalk, and it was an old rundown house. There wasn't much to it. And you could see that blue glow of the television. The TV's on in there. No other lights on, but the television's on. And Brother Arwood, he was a real serious soul winner. He went up on the porch and bam, 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 you know, he knocked on the door. There's no way not knowing he's there. You knew it. I think all the neighbors knew it. I pounded the door and I saw through that little screen door, I saw that old man getting out of his seat. He's moving slow. I saw him get up. I saw him go across the hallway, and he didn't come to us. He went in a little room there, and then he came back out, and he shuffled very slowly toward the door. I'll never forget this. And I watched him. I was behind Brother Arwood. I watched him, and I saw him as he got the door handle, and he's older, you know, and I saw him as he you know, opened the door there, and here's the screen door. Now we're looking at him, and it's kind of dark out there, and I saw him reach down, you know, and he hit that door handle. His hands are shaking. And he swung the door open. And when he did, I'll never forget this. He swung the door open. And he put a pistol in Brother Arwood's face. And he said, what do you want? And here's what I remember about that. I remember, first of all, that the old man was so old, his hands shook. You know what I mean about that? And his hands are shaking, and he's got this pistol. And the second thing I remember is that Brother Arwood forgot what he wanted. And he stood there and couldn't remember what he wanted. What am I doing at this door? You know, he's trying to talk. He couldn't say a word. And he just stood there, and his old man's looking at him. And there's several things I remember. Often when I go soul winning, I carry my little Bible. You know what I mean by that? My little New Testament. Brother Arwood didn't carry. I think it was Brother Ken Ely years ago here at the Newark Baptist Temple. He called it a King James Jr. because he was talking one night about Bill Rice always carries a King James Jr. when he preaches the Word of God. And if you know who Bill Rice is, he carries a little Bible when he preaches. And I remember that somebody here in the church said one time, he's carrying his King James Jr. Brother Arwood did not carry a little King James Jr. He carried King James Sr. And he didn't have that little Bible, but he had his big one. And he couldn't remember what he wanted. And so he held up his Bible like this. And I remember that old man, praise God, must have known what a Bible was, because he lowered his pistol. And he said to Brother Arwood, nobody ever taught me what you're supposed to do when you're a soul winning partner in a situation like that. But if it had gone much farther, I know what I would have done. I'd have been in the next county in just a few moments because I was ready to tear out of there. Brother Arwood was on his own. I didn't know what I was going to do. But he held his Bible up like this, and that old man, he said, what do you want? And I remember this so clearly. Brother Arwood said, we heard about your cancer, and we heard the doctor say you don't have long to live. We stopped by and I tell you about Jesus, because he can take away your sins and give you eternal life, you know. I'll never forget this. It startled me. It sobered me. The old man said, listen, I don't need God, and I don't need Jesus. He said this, as far as I care, I'll die and go to hell. He said, get off my porch. It's one of the startling things I'd ever experienced. I don't know anything about that man, and I don't know why you would say that. I remember leaving the house. I remember walking down the sidewalk. I remember getting in the car. Well, what do you say? There's nothing to say. I do remember this. It was less than a week later that the home health nurse who stopped by his house discovered that he had passed away in his sleep in the night. I've often wondered about that man. That's been years ago. 35 years ago, maybe. Wonder if in the darkness of that home by himself, he changed his mind. I've often wondered, did he repent? Did he ever repent? Did he ever say, God, I'm sorry. I'm ashamed that I said that. I know I need to be saved. I know Jesus died for me. I know. Did he ever? I hope he did. But if the Bible is true and he never did, there's another real person in hell. Church, we're fundamental independent Baptists. And our churches are so mature. We know so much Bible. We know all the standards and we take all the right stands. We feel strongly about so many things. But I fear we've forgotten about hell. Oh, we can tell you theologically. We can explain it to you. We can tell you why we believe it. We might even be able to tell you verses about it. But we have forgotten that hell is a real place, filled with real people. I don't understand it. I can explain it to you. Sometimes that bothers people. You mean that Almighty God, who is so full of love, would send a person to hell? How can that be? That's a fair question. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says something like this. It says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. What's the Bible saying there? What the Bible is saying is, in Isaiah there, in that passage in chapter 5, he's talking about people who in their pride shake their fist at God. I don't need God. I don't need to repent. I don't need to turn to God. I'll live my life how I want to live it. I don't need to follow God's word. Leave me alone. Then he says at the end of this chapter 5, Isaiah does, that hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and the glory and multitude and pomp and those that are partying and living it up without God will descend into hell. And then he says this, the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. And listen to these words, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. What's he saying there? I could preach a long time on that explanation, but can I simplify it down like this? Isaiah said God's going to be glorified. He's going to be exalted when sin is punished and the proud is brought low. And then he goes on in the chapter to say that good, godly people will be relieved and secured. He says, then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. And what he talks about is that God would not be righteous if he let sin go unjudged. God wouldn't be God. God wouldn't be holy. God wouldn't be right if he let those who in their pride reject and shake their fist at God. Don't let it offend you. Don't let it bother you. What the Bible is trying to say here is you can know this about God. He's a God who will do what is right. And he always will. You can trust him to do what is right. Don't forget about hell. How many of you agree tonight that hell is a place of God's judgment? Do you agree with that? How many of you agree tonight that hell is eternal? You agree with that? That hell is a place filled with real people? And I say to you tonight, we must not forget about hell because it provokes us to care for the lost around us. Here's a man in hell. Let's read the passage again, and my time's about finished. I'm ending shortly. He says this, the man in hell says this. He said, Father Abraham, you've got to send Lazarus to my Father's house because I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This rich man cared for his brothers, and here's what he said. He said, what they need is a miracle. I don't want them to come to hell, he said. I don't want them to be judged by God, and they need a, Father Abraham, they need a miracle. Send Lazarus back from the dead so they can see a miracle, because if they see a miracle, they will believe. Watch me tonight. You know what he says to this rich man? They already have one. The rich man says they need a miracle so they'll get saved. He says they already have one. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Are you aware tonight, my dear friend? You don't need a lost loved one that there's someone that's passed away and that's in heaven to come back from heaven to tell you about heaven and about God. You have the miracle of the truth of God's word. And here's what he says. If a man will not hear the Bible and repent, if he won't say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. God, I thought I was okay and I thought I could handle it on my own and I thought I could face your judgment on my own marriage. God, I repent. I changed my mind about that. God, I need a Savior, somebody to rescue me from my sins. And here's what the Bible says here. If we will not listen to the Word of God, we wouldn't be persuaded even if somebody came back from the dead to tell us about Christ. You know what the point is? We must not forget about hell because it provokes us to care for the lost around us. How many of you believe tonight that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world? How many of y'all believe that? He did. Does that mean he died for your neighbors? Does that mean he died for your family? He cares for the whole world. James, he died for those in India. And he died for those in South Africa. He just died for the sins of the whole world. You believe that, don't you? What's it doing to your heart? How many of you believe tonight that any sinner who will come unto God through the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he will wash away their sins and give to them everlasting life? How many of you believe that tonight? What's that doing to your life? If I ask it like this, have you forgotten about hell? Would that be so in your life? Can I say it like this? If you don't remember the last time you had a burden in your heart for somebody you know that needs to be saved, you probably forgot about hell. If you don't remember the last time you went out of your way to really try to win somebody to Jesus, there's a good chance you forgot about hell. If you don't remember the last time you really worked fervently, diligently, to try to get somebody to come to church and hear a gospel message, maybe you've forgotten about hell. Is that true in your life tonight? The man that led me to Jesus, Brother Arwood, said this to me one night. As a teenager in high school, Dave, he said, I don't want you to go to hell. Dave, I don't want you to go to hell. He said that. I can still remember those. I don't want you to go to hell. I thought about that this afternoon, and here's what I thought. That's true. He didn't want me to go to hell, but neither does God. Neither did Jesus. Neither did the Holy Spirit. Neither does the church. Neither did the angels. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Do you know that tonight? If you're in this Thursday night service and you're not saved, are you willing to humble yourself tonight and say, God, I ought to go to hell, and I've put it off long enough, and I'm turning to Jesus tonight. I'll repent. I'll change my mind. I'll say, God, I've tried to hang on and push you away, and I changed my mind, God. I want Jesus Christ to save me and take away my sins and give me everlasting life. Have you forgotten about hell? Have you forgotten about the souls around you that need to be saved? What are we willing to do, church, to see our churches grow again and be filled with new converts? What are we willing to do? How far are we willing to go? Are we willing to go out of our way? Are we willing to have them in our home for a meal? Have you read in your Bible that frequently your Savior Jesus ate with publicans and sinners? You've read that, haven't you? When's the last time you had a meal with a sinner? So you could try to win them to Jesus. I was preaching in Temple, Texas in a revival, and Sunday morning I gave a gospel message and we were packed. I mean, it was so full, it was awkwardly full. There were people sitting in places where they couldn't even see me while I was preaching. There were so many people there, and I couldn't move hardly at all. But when I gave the invitation, a man, second row, just, I could almost reach out and shake his hand. He raised his hand, he wasn't saved. And I gave the invitation, and I don't know, several others got saved, but he would not get saved. And I said to him after the service, I made a beeline for him. He couldn't get out anyway. And I just stepped off the platform, and they dismissed the service. And I grabbed him, and I said, hey, I saw you raise your hand. I said, don't you want to be saved? He said, I think so, but I got a lot of questions. I said, well, could I take you to coffee one day this week? Let's go to coffee and I'll answer your questions if you'll let me. And he said, all right, let's go Tuesday at 10 a.m. And at 10 a.m. we met at Panera Bread in Temple, Texas. And Pastor, we sat down and I said to him, all right, what's your questions? And he had 2 hours worth. I mean, the guy hammered me. Well, okay, what about this? This religion says this, and Christianity, who's right and who's wrong, and how do you know? And I felt like a fish out of water. I tried to answer his questions, and I did the best I could, and I kept putting him to the Word of God, and he was a little antagonistic. You know what I mean by that, don't you? He was a little aggressive in our conversation. And finally, after 2 hours, here's what he said to me. He said, all right, I'm ready. He said, just all right, I'm ready. I was like, you mean you're ready to go? No, he said, I'm ready to get saved. And I said, you mean right now? Because I thought I'd blown it. I thought for sure I've blown it with this guy. Yes, right now. He was just that kind of aggressive. And right there in the middle of the Panera, we were able to pray together, and he trusted Christ. He was saved. It took me 2 hours and a cup of coffee. He's in seminary now, studying for the ministry. Just a visit. Oh, church, you know what we've got to do in a revival? There's so many things. We got to get a heart for souls again, because hell is real. We got to go after somebody. We've got to get so serious about seeing souls saved that we weep that nobody gets saved in our churches anymore. It's a different culture, I know that. In some ways it is harder to see people saved because people don't know as much as they knew in days gone by about God and the Bible. But I promise you, if you have meals with people and you sit around your table and talk to them about how you got saved and reason with them from the Word of God, I promise you, Newark Baptist Temple, you can see people saved in your church. What would it take to put you on shouting ground? Would you be satisfied with just one new convert? Would that put you on shouting ground? Would 20? What would it do to Newark Baptist Temple if we had 40 new people get saved and join Newark Baptist Temple? I wonder what it would do. Some of you would have to find a new seat because they'd sit in your seat. Honestly, have you forgotten about hell? It's real. Have you forgotten about the gospel? It still changes lives. I don't know why the Lord's put this in my heart today. I had a great message prepared, and I was so excited to preach it. And I know God wanted me to talk to you tonight about hell. It's not my favorite sermon. Not at all. But maybe I preach it tonight because there's one person in this room that needs to be saved. Then I implore you tonight. I beg you tonight. Believe on Jesus tonight. Trust Him as your Savior. Pray at your seat. Ask Jesus to save you. And come here to the front. And get on your knees. Ask Jesus to save you. Find Pastor Falls. Come shake my hand. Let's pray together. But don't leave tonight on the road to hell. And church, will you tonight ask God to burden your heart again for those people that are going to hell? Maybe a teenager in this room tonight, and son, this ought to be a message where you would say, God, if you want me to go to the mission field, I'll go. You want me to give my life? I'll give my life. Maybe I'll just be willing. Maybe tonight you don't know, but you're willing because you care about souls. I wanted to preach to you tonight a message that I've entitled, don't forget about hell.